Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "Through Christ also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You, by your very existence, stand in grace. This is true of every born-again believer. People may say, well, non-believers also exist, don't they? Well, you'll understand in just a few minutes what I'm getting at. You, because you're born again, and you exist, you are in grace. Nothing can change this. You are in grace. You have access into that grace by faith. The word access is prosagogin, and it means to bring to or to have entrance. So you enter into grace by faith. You do not enter into grace by anything else. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it might be of grace. The phrase "it might be" is the word kata in the original language, and it means down from. It speaks of an origin. It's grace that brings all of this. Grace is the great reality. Faith is your entrance. It's your door. That is the only door that exists. Sometimes people try to get into grace by religious thinking, religious activity, some kind of works, some kind of a law structure. Be good, do this, be this, get your sacraments, get your rituals, get your traditions, whatever it is. But the Word of God says in Romans 4:15 that those things bring about wrath. This is a foreign thought to a lot of religious people, that my religious practices that I try to be right with God on behalf of bring about God's wrath. They do not bring grace, they bring anger. So says the apostle. So, if I'm trying to live in religious practice, I'm living in wrath. Why? It's not faith. I'm saying there is something that is equal to or perhaps even greater than faith, a simple faith response to God, and that is my righteous works, my righteous goodness, all my things. And God says, that makes me angry. It's not by those things. Those things have absolutely not 1 ounce of anything to do with it. That's a good way to alienate myself from God. I'm not going to live in the things that make God angry. I'm going to live in faith. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 7:23, and this is going to explain to us how this works. There were people at the great white throne judgment, and we will see these people, and they will say to God as they're being evaluated, these were not Christians, they were not saved, they thought they were, but they were not. And they will say to God, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?" What an amazing thing to do when you're standing face to face to God and you talk back to Him. That is incredible arrogance. It was that same arrogance that made them think that doing wonderful things in God's name would somehow give them standing with God. They had no standing with God. And then in verse 23, it says, "And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Here they are saying, "God, we did these wonderful things in your name." And no doubt they were humanly wonderful. "We did these wonderful things in your name." And God says, "You are workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. Wonderful things in your name, is not the same as faith, which brings you into grace. Wonderful things in your name is I have righteousness because of what I decide to do, and I, in self-orientation, define that as being something that has merit with you. And God says it has no merit with me whatsoever. It does nothing but make me angry. We have this strange mentality sometimes. We think that somehow by our works, by our righteousness, by our religion, whatever, we get anything out of God. It has no standing with Him whatsoever. None at all. Zero. It makes Him angry. The only standing that I have with God is exclusively in grace. The Word of God says that we're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8. That not of ourselves. We are not saved of ourselves. We are not saved by our effort. We don't have standing with God by our effort. We have nothing that we can bring to God that has any merit. It is all grace. It's all grace. Now, why does anyone go into hell? The reason why I ask that question is because the opposite condition is in grace. If we understand why anyone goes into hell, then we will also understand what it means to stand in grace. Why does anyone go into hell? Because he never knew them. No one has ever gone to hell because they were a rotten person. No one has ever gone to hell because they did wicked things. No one has ever gone to hell because they were a murderer. Granted, the Bible tells us that no murderer goes into heaven except they repent from being a murderer. And so even the murderer has the opportunity. No one goes to hell for that. The only reason why anyone goes to hell is because God, who in 1 John 3:20 is all-knowing, He doesn't know them. So how does the all-knowing God not know anyone? And the reason is because they're not in grace. We know the principle of creation relativity. Online, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go to Amazon, look it up, and get the book for 99 cents. We know this principle of creation relativity. Well, creation relativity basically connects Albert Einstein to eternity. There is our connection between much of what science says and then what people don't understand, and how can certain things about the Bible agree with science. Much of that is found in the works of Albert Einstein. He explains it, and creation relativity is the connection between the Bible and Einstein. What it tells us is how time works. But time is much more than simply moments passing. If this is how we see time, then we won't understand much of anything. Because time is not moments passing. That is the least of time. Think of time this way. Time is an enormous table. And the table is set. The Word of God tells us in Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4:3, that the works were finished, and the works being the slain lamb, and this is the foundation upon which the cosmos was established. The word world there is the word cosmos in the original language. It's talking about all of creation. The creation that exists is established, is built upon the structural foundation of the finished work of Christ. That includes the blood and the cross. It also includes that which brought the blood and the cross, which was things like mercy, the love of God, which is why mercy exists. But fundamentally, that includes the blood and the cross. You want to know what the center of the universe is? It's the cross. You may say to yourself, how can the cross be the center of the universe? This cross happened 2,000 years ago. There is no real distinction between space and time. It's one of the things that creation relativity shows us, that space and time are one entity. If time is a table, then all of what history holds is on the table. The table is where history is placed, from beginning to end. Now here's the thing, the table is made of something. Just like if you have a large dining room table or a large conference table and you put things on it, the table is made of something. In this case, the table is made of the blood and the cross. The work of the blood is effective. Until something challenges the blood, you will not know the work of the blood. By challenging the blood, I do not mean to go against the blood, I mean to trigger its activity. Let's say that you have a wooden table and it's lacquered and the lacquer contains strong acid. If you put nothing on that table, you will never know the quality of the lacquer. You will never know the activity of the lacquer. However, the moment you put something on the table, the activity of the acid will be triggered and the object will be dissolved. That is the activity of acid. Likewise with the blood. The blood being an integral part of the structural foundation for all of creation, then that includes all of time, because time is a portion of creation being space-time, and all of the events within history, which all exist simultaneously now, the blood will have activity when the correct thing triggers that activity. Now, the Word of God says in Revelation 1:5 that the blood cleanses us from all sins. In Revelation 1:3-12, the blood removes sin as far as the east is from the west. Being a geographic reference, it is therefore necessarily also a time reference. East from the west is speaking about all of time. The blood removes sin from time. Sin is what triggers the activity of the blood. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Any instance of anything that takes place that is not of faith will be instantly eradicated out of time by the blood of Christ. What's left is grace. It is of faith that it may be of grace. Because it's grace, and faith is the entry point into grace, anytime there is faith, there is grace. That's where faith takes us. Anytime there is faith, there is grace. Because of the blood, grace is the only reality that exists in the eyes of eternity. Outside of grace, it doesn't exist. The blood eradicates everything that is not of faith. We stand in grace. Why do we stand in grace? Because there's nothing else. That is the only thing that exists. The moment something else tries to appear, the blood eradicates it. Hence the reason why God never knew them. They never had a moment of faith. Thereby they never entered into grace. That means that their entire life is one great sum of sin, whatsoever is not of faith. And since there was never a moment of faith, it was all eradicated by the blood. Because it's eradicated by the blood, only those who had a moment of faith will have any part of their life found in grace. But all you need is a moment, and then God will know you. Here's the point. Not only is grace the only reality, faith is where the government of God exists. Remember something. In Hebrews 4:16, the government of God is a government of grace. Now, God is all present. God is all powerful. That means that His government is a government over everything that exists. However, not everything that appears exists because of the blood. So it may appear, and the moment it appears, it is eradicated. The remainder is grace. Faith is my connection to the government of God because we live by faith. When we live by faith, we live in grace. When we don't live by faith, we don't live at all. We may experience biological life, but from the eyes of eternity, we don't live at all. And so our lives, or at least the lives of many Christians, will appear as blips in eternity. Here we had a moment of faith, here we did not. Then we had some more moments of faith, and then we did not. Then we had more moments of faith, and then we did not. And it's going to continue like that our entire existence here on earth. That which I am rewarded on at the judgment seat of Christ is that which remains. What living am I doing? The only living I am doing is the living that I'm doing in grace. If I step outside of grace, I step outside of existence. If I step outside of faith, I step outside of God's government. God's government is a government over that which exists. We have to keep this orientation to grace. Now, this works both in our favor and it works against us. In this respect, the moments that I do not live in faith are moments that are eliminated by the blood. Now, at the same time, in Romans 5:9, we're justified by that very same blood. In other words, we are human beings. We have an old sin nature. We are fallen. There's no good thing in us. How in the world can we possibly stand before God in a condition like that? And the answer is we're justified by the blood. Now, that is a very vague and ambiguous answer in most people's understanding. They'll accept it. They'll applaud it, they'll amen it, but they can't even explain it. How am I justified by the blood? Well, the blood cleanses me from all sin. What does that even mean? How is it that the blood cleanses you from all sin? Well, it's like this. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The blood eradicates sin from time. And the only parts of my life that remain are the parts that were of faith. If it's of faith, it's in grace. Grace is existence after the blood. The problem with existence before the blood is it doesn't exist. It is the structural foundation for the cosmos. And so when I step outside of faith, I step out of existence. When I live in faith, I live in grace. The only aspect of my life that will ever be seen is grace. I've been asked on occasion things like, what will God remember? Or the book of remembrance, what's written in the book of remembrance? Or what can the great cloud of witnesses see? Things like that. Will God bring up sin at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ? God will only bring up what exists. God will not bring up what doesn't exist. We relate only to what exists. We do not relate to what does not exist. Sometimes you hear people and they'll relate to sins of the past. When I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic. No, you weren't. No such thing. Well, I remember. Then get your memory right with God. There's plenty of people with false memories. There's a whole lot of ways to induce false memories. Satan's a master at it. I know people who think they're 600-year-old Indians. They remember, you know. Here's the point. Live in grace. You live in grace. Everything is grace. God can only deal with you according to grace. Because otherwise, He doesn't deal with you at all. So you live in grace. If you live in faith, you live in grace. So live in grace. Don't ever relate to your past the way that the world relates to theirs. You can relate to your past all you like, actually, but relate to it according to truth. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My past is Christ's past. My future is Christ's future. My present is Christ's present. So long as you relate to reality, you can relate to your past all you want. But keep it in reality, because otherwise it doesn't exist. Nothing exists outside of grace from the eyes of eternity. Now, you may say to yourself, I'm not in Trinity, and I'm telling you, yes, you are. You just don't know it. The Word of God says that we have been raised together with Christ and seated together in heavenly places. That means we are in eternity. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If I step outside of faith, I've stepped out of not only grace, but the entire government of grace. If I am living in grace, I'm living in a government. Reality is that the Holy Spirit resides within the born-again believer. The Holy Spirit is the one in John 16:13 that guides me in all truth. If I'm going to be guided in all truth, then there is a government in my life. I don't guide myself in truth. The world doesn't guide me in truth. Other people don't guide me in truth. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. What is all truth? The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is the Word of grace. It's the Word of the Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is defined by the word of God and proclaimed by the kingdom. If I'm being guided in truth, I'm being guided in the word. And if I'm being guided in the word, then I'm being guided in its application. If I step out of the application of the word of God, I've stepped out of the kingdom in my experience. and I'm no longer found in grace. Therefore, that section of my life doesn't even exist. That does not mean that God never knew me. No, God knows me. But right now, I'm not appearing on his radar. And that's where chastisement comes in. Because God says, hey, over here you were there, and now you're not there, and where'd you go? So he seeks to go and find me, so that I will come back to him. If I'm not operating in faith, I'm operating in sin. Well, the Word of God says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins to God, not to anybody else, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. By the way, you never confess your sin to anyone else. Never. Why should I confess to somebody else that which God says it does not exist? God will call me a liar. And so I don't confess my sins to you or anyone else. I'm not going to be a liar. When I confess my sin to God, I'm returning to faith. That's why he forgets the sin and he now knows me again. Fellowship is restored. So I step out through a lack of faith, then I step back into grace through faith. A mature believer is one who learns how to live in faith without stepping out of grace. Because that believer, knowing how to operate in faith, has a kingdom and a government in his life. That government is necessary for it to really be faith in James 2:18. Faith response is the activity of faith. Faith obedience is the result of faith response. And so if I have a living and active faith, James tells us in chapter 2, it is a responsive faith. It's a faith that will result in volitional action. It's not a dead faith. A faith that has no volitional response is not a living faith at all. In truth, it's saying there is no faith outside of response. People say, I have faith because I believe. Jesus said, the devils believe and tremble. That's not faith. Faith doesn't really exist without government. In other words, if I say I trust something, but it has no ability to influence my volition, then I can't claim to have trusted it. It's like saying, I trust the chair will hold me up, but I won't sit down. I'm tired, but I won't sit. And you may say, sit down. Do you believe it'll hold you up? Yes, I do. Then sit in it. No, I can't do that. Well, you know what? Your faith has led you to nothing. It's not faith. It's believism. Faith without response is nothing more than believism. The devils have believism. But we have a government. That government is a faith. And because there's a government of faith in our lives, there is also a kingdom of grace in our lives. There is a throne with a king. There is the decree of the king, which is his word. And there is the rule of the word. And that rule comes by faith. Now, this is not a matter of striving. It's simply a matter of thinking. The word of God defines reality because it's the word of God. If I allow the word of God in my frame of reference to define reality, then all my thinking will be based on the Word of God. And that is a life of faith. A life of faith is a life in grace. If I have a life of faith, then all of my decisions will be faith decisions. If I have a life of faith, then sight will not be an issue for me. Circumstances will not be an issue for me. What people do or say will not be an issue for me. The only thing that will be an issue is what the government of God is bringing. On the other hand, if I'm somebody who's given to walking by sight, to evaluating by sight, if I'm concerned with my circumstances, if I'm concerned with what people say or with what people do, if that sways me, then I'm not living in faith. Yes, I can say I believe, but my belief didn't even produce a solid thought. It's not belief, it's believism. I may acknowledge that something is true, but I don't trust it. And if I don't trust it, it's useless. That aspect of trusting the Word of God to the point where it changes the way you think is what brings you into grace. There is your entrance. Those faith responses, and they may be overt or they may be mental, it doesn't make much difference. The two are connected. Those faith responses is what makes grace your kingdom. You stand in grace. Now, how much time you have is another story. You may have a little bit of time or you may have a lot of time in grace. The difference is going to be in your faith response. You had a moment of faith whereby you got saved. Therefore, He knows you. But how long will you be there? In other words, when the work of the blood, which is immediate, is accomplished, how much of your life remains in eternity? And for some people, that will be an enormous amount, and some people, there will be just a tiny bit, and other people will be somewhere in between. But it depends on your faith response. How do I get faith response? The Word of God says that faith comes by the hearing of the Word. However, it also needs humility. If there is humility and the hearing of the Word, then faith will take over my frame of reference. Faith response will start becoming a normal, seemingly natural activity to me. But that still is not faith obedience. One other aspect will be required. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith He loved us." Understand something about mercy. Mercy is the result and activity of the blood. Mercy is when I do not receive what I deserve. Why don't I receive what I deserve? Well, when we're dealing with mercy, you don't receive what you deserve because the blood eradicates. And so whatever it was that would cause me to deserve some kind of anger, judgment, whatever it is, the blood eliminates that sin. And so I don't receive what I've deserved because of the blood. That's mercy. The foundation of mercy is the blood. Another application of mercy is patience. When God is patient with me, He is not giving me what I deserve. So mercy and patience are essentially the same thing. Patience is the first manifestation of the love of God in Hebrews 13:4. Because I have mercy, I can endure. Because I have mercy, I'm sustained. Because I have mercy, even though I may be incredibly flawed, I'm not destroyed. Because the blood of Christ justifies me in any moment of failure. It doesn't justify the failure, it eliminates the failure, and thereby I'm justified. And now I'm living in grace. The Word of God also says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's the point of grace. In other words, here's the point of existence. Grace is existence. All that exists after the activity of the blood, which is instant, summarizes and really defines grace. And so, if it exists, it's grace. If it was not grace, it was dealt with by the blood, and all that remains is grace. The point of grace, or you could say the point of existence, is so that God could pour out His love on us. That's it right there. We were created for the one purpose of being receptacles of the love of God. That's our only purpose in life. So whatever it is that's going on in your life, it's happening so that you can receive the love of God. You may say, but this is a very difficult thing. This is a negative thing. It doesn't matter. It's there so you may receive the love of God. Romans 5:3 says that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Now that word experience is dokimene, and it means trials. Trials. Patience will bring trials. So you have tribulation, which leads to patience, which leads to trials, and there's an outcome, hope. Hope is the word elpis, and it is confident expectation. Isn't that the definition of faith? Faith is confident expectation. That's why Hebrews 11:1 calls it assurance and substance. Because faith is confident expectation. When we have confident expectation, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Why do bad things happen to good people? So that the love of God may be revealed. Why were we created? So that the love of God may be revealed. God could not reveal His love to the angels. He has an attitude of love perhaps toward the angels, but He could not reveal it to the angels. Why not? Because the angels are perfect. The first two characteristics of love are patience and kindness. You can't be patient or kind to a perfect being. Certainly, you can understand why you can't be patient with a perfect being. They need no patience. But kindness to those who deserve it is not kind. It's their due. In order to receive kindness, you can't deserve it. Isn't that the definition of grace? The love of God is found in grace. The love of God is found in faith, which brings you into grace. When I stop responding to God, when I stop applying His Word, I've taken myself out of the place where the love of God is found. If a person is self-oriented, the first thing they will sacrifice is the love of God. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree of knowledge. They became very self-oriented. And the first thing they sacrificed was the love of God. God said to him, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. Love casts out fear. Adam sacrificed the love of God. Self-orientation will sacrifice the love of God. Sometimes people think they're safer in self-orientation. They can control their life better with self-orientation. They think somehow that they will have a better provision in self-orientation. If I look out for me, I will look out for me. If God looks out for me, maybe He won't look out for me, they think to themselves. What a lie. What a lie. Here's the point, though. This self-orientation is where some people live fairly frequently. Now, everything has a price. Everything has a price. I can live in self-orientation at the price of the kingdom, at the price of grace, and at the price of the love of God. I will sacrifice those things, and that's the price I will pay to live in self-orientation. Or, I can have the kingdom, I can have grace, I can have the love of God, but the price I will pay is self. You have the option, but you only have the two choices. There is no other choice. It doesn't exist. It's either grace, or it's not grace. It's either faith, or it's sin. Things are very cut and dry with God. People don't like a cut and dry God. People don't like an absolute God. People don't like things in black and white. But things are cut and dry with God. There is no ambiguity. There is no halfway. Like Pastor Stevens used to say, 99% spiritual is 100% carnal. There is no halfway. We either live in grace or we don't live at all. And that's not to say you'll stop breathing. That's to say, for that period of time, you won't exist in the eyes of eternity. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because you appear in grace, you appear in time, eternity, you are in Christ. He's the only one that really appears there. And because you are one with Him, you appear there with Him. Your faith brought you to a place. The place was not eternity. Your faith brought you to the cross. That's where faith brings us. Now, we don't have the option, well, I'm in faith and I want to go over there. It's not how it works. If you enter a building, you enter through a door. If you enter through a door, it's only going to take you to one place in the building. I've never been through a door that could end up in 10 different places. I've only seen doors that end up in one place. Faith brings you to the cross. Now, that's a good thing. Sometimes people see the cross as a negative. It's not. If you go to the cross, you will start to experience your oneness with Him. Because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we're made to be one person with Christ at the cross. Hence the reason why we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Because when the Lamb bled on the cross, He bled on us. We're His body. That's where we became His body. The cross is the entry point into the life of God. When it says that we're seated above in heavenly places, we're not seated up above in heavenly places by ourselves. We're seated there in Him. And because we're in Him, we are in grace. That's what it means to be in grace. It's not some vague, ambiguous statement, I'm in grace, warm, fuzzy, unmerited favor feeling. No, it's an eternal reality, and it's a tangible place. The Word of God says that we've been saved by grace and not of ourselves. In other words, creation relativity shows us that to be saved by grace is the only possibility, is the only thing that exists. If you were saved by yourself, it doesn't even exist. Your efforts to be right with God that come from you, they don't even exist. Hence the reason why the Word of God says over and over, righteousness comes by faith. Because nothing else exists. Let me ask you then, how much of your life do you want to exist? When we get to the Bema Seat, in 1 Corinthians 3:12, we are going to be rewarded or we will suffer loss. What we are rewarded on is the aspects of your life that remain. The suffering of loss is those things which are eradicated by the blood of Christ. What we'll be rewarded on is simply what God says was our life. All of it. But what we experience as our life is not necessarily what God says is our life. Every person will have their own unique portion. And it's going to be determined by their faith responses. How much of your life is in grace? How grace-oriented are we? Do we apply it? Do we apply the kingdom of God? Do we live in the love of God? Do we practice mercy? Are we gracious in our interactions toward God, toward ourselves, toward other people? By the way, the three are inseparable. How much of our life is in grace? How much of our life exists? That's what you'll be rewarded on. And the remainder doesn't exist. And God will say, it never had. It was never there. But the amazing thing is, what is there is based on my faith response. We see that God created all of space-time on the very first day. But understand something. Einstein showed us that the first day and the last day are the same day. It all exists now. There's this tendency for us to see time as a linear constant. And we think it's a universal constant. And that is a mistake. Time is not linear, time is not universal, and time is not constant. If anything, it's a universal, non-linear variable. It all exists simultaneously. So people will point to things like, well, all things are passed away in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And indeed they are. Why? The blood of Christ has eliminated them. But it's not that I lived this life and eventually the blood of Christ will cleanse me from sin. No. The moment that whatsoever is not of faith appears, it disappears. It's eradicated instantly. So there is no past. When I was such and such an age, I committed this sin. When I was such and such an age, I was doing these things. There is no such thing. If it wasn't a faith, it doesn't exist, and it doesn't exist in space-time. That means it didn't exist yesterday. It doesn't exist now, and it won't exist tomorrow. It's been eradicated from all the cosmos because all the cosmos is built on the blood of Christ. And that includes all time. If you are in grace, then you are in the only thing that exists. If you are not in grace, you don't exist. You may be here, but eternity says you don't exist. And hence the reason why those people in Matthew chapter 7, when they said, Lord, we did these wonderful things in your name, God says, I never even knew you. Well, he knows all things, so he's saying to them, you never existed. And that's a sobering place to be. That's devastating. The Word of God says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he may show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that grace is our home and the blood of Christ, in other words, mercy, has accomplished what it does, the only thing that remains is kindness. Kindness is the expression of grace. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4:16 that we come to the throne of grace. You could rephrase it by saying we come to the throne of the kindness of God. The government of God is all about showing the kindness of God. We come with any problem, and what we will receive is the kindness of God. We have any issue in our lives, and it will be met with the kindness of God. Even if we have an area of sin, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, in Romans 2:4 leads us to repentance. Because the blood is present, mercy is effective. Our relationship to God, our relationship to each other, our relationship to that which surrounds us is exclusively kindness. The person who is unkind denies Christ in their life. And the person who is not merciful denies the activity of the blood. The person who is impatient denies mercy. Your life is about the kindness of God. What you will be rewarded on is out of the kindness of God. How much of your life exists in the kindness of God? I'm not asking you how much of the time are you kind. That's not even going to exist. I'm asking you how much of your life exists in the kindness of God. When you get to the Bema seat, you're going to meet the kindness of God. Sometimes the Bema seat seems like a scary place to us. Well, we'll give account. We're going to suffer loss. These kind of negative thoughts in our mind. You know what giving account means? Giving account means this existed and this got eradicated and you get what exists. That's what it means. We have to think of it in terms of grace. Because grace is reality. We live in grace and we live in reality. We apply grace and we apply reality. Anything else? It's not even there. Now, some people may take comfort in that. And to a degree, that's legitimate. Because you're justified by the elimination of what's not of faith. And so the only thing that remains is what is of faith. But how much remains? What remains is grace. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.